Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is the 14th chapter of Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. And you know, weddings are kind of a big deal, aren't they? A man and a woman who are in love, generally young, beginning a new life together, that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? That's nothing new. Nothing new. Marriage has been around for a long time. In fact, it's part of natural law. That means it's no secret to the humans that they are meant to pair off one man, one woman, and have children, and that their genes continue on into the next generation. Nothing new there, not a secret. Weddings are as old as Adam and Eve. And it's always a big deal. But the way that the union of a man and a woman is celebrated has actually varied over time. For example, 100 years ago, the bride and the groom just went over to the parsonage after church with a couple of witnesses and tied the knots, and that was all there was to it. That's how my grandmother and grandfather got married. I think it was after the war that weddings in the church became more common. And 50 years ago, you probably got married in the church and then went downstairs for cake and punch. We got married 38 years ago. Yesterday, we went over to the parish hall in Taylor Ridge for punch and cake. These days, married a couple daughters in the last couple years, 3 years, you can spend a lot of money on a wedding. About a year ago, we went to a wedding in Chicago that I'm sure ran well into six figures. And I mean well into six figures. The venue was a trendy downtown location. The appetizers kept coming, many bottles of nice wine, and the entrees were a fillet or sea bass. I'll take both. And several bands and singing groups kept the music coming. And we had a good time. And we also have a good time when we have a wedding here and then head over to Buzzy's for the reception. And here we see Jesus attending a wedding reception. And the wedding reception Jesus went to was at the trendy downtown location, not Buzzy's. The host of the reception is identified as a Pharisee. A Pharisee. That means he's theologically educated. And he's also called a ruler. He had political power. And there were also scribes, plural, lawyers, plural, on the guest list. Oh, and then there's that one guy, the elephant in the center of the wedding reception. Yeah, one of these people is not like the others. One of these people just doesn't belong. You know, it may strike us as odd that the wedding would be on a Sabbath day, Saturday, their holy day, like our Sunday. Firstly, the wedding of celebration would have lasted for several days, and one of those days was Saturday. This thing probably went on for several days. Secondly, and more importantly, since the Sabbath was a day of celebration, there was no better day than Saturday, the Sabbath, to celebrate the marriage of this man and this woman. The Old Testament rationale for the Sabbath is that God worked on creating for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, Sunday, he rested. And that the people of God should likewise rest on the seventh day in remembrance of God's creation and rest was an important thing. So important that 10% of all the commandments tell us to do just that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I think we're kind of familiar with that concept, the command to not work on the Sabbath. And we've talked here before about the great lengths that the rabbis have gone to in defining work. But we haven't really talked much about the other side of that Sabbath coin. Sabbath as a day of celebration. Not only were they not supposed, they were supposed to not work on the Sabbath, they were supposed to enjoy God's creation. They were supposed to enjoy the fruits of their labors on the Sabbath. I remember we read the Little House on the Prairie books to the first two children anyway. And in one, I remember Laura talking about the Sabbath day, Sunday, at the Ingalls home. Long story short, they went to church on Sunday morning, and then they were not permitted to do anything fun for the rest of the day. And they went to great pains to make sure they didn't do anything fun for the rest of the day, because it was Sunday. Leave it to the Calvinists and Pietists in America to add to the Ten Commandments and take all the fun out of Sunday. And I think some of the Lutherans took on their ways and likewise maybe took some of the fun out of Sunday. But I think we're getting back to that original idea as Sunday as a day of celebration. Celebration of God's work of creation, celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. At the time of Jesus, you would prepare the food the day before the Sabbath. Food prep was work. Couldn't do that on the Sabbath. But on the Sabbath itself, you would eat food. And you would eat a lot of food. And wine, the beverage of celebration, would flow freely. Wine that's supposed to be drunk in moderation. And celebrate. Celebrate God's wonderful creation and the fruits of your labor. And a great time for a wedding, huh? Great time for a wedding. So you have a wedding celebration, and it's a little bit hoity-toity, isn't it? The beautiful people, friends, brothers and sisters, other relatives, rich neighbor. And then that one guy, the elephant in the middle of the celebration. One of these people is not like the others. One of these people just doesn't belong. It's the guy with the edema, isn't it? The guy with the edema that sticks out like a sore thumb. That word means looks watery, and the translations use the word dropsy. And none of us ever use the word dropsy except every 3 years here, but we use the word edema. An edema is a swelling, a symptom that can be caused by a lot of things. And some of those things involve the organs. Edema can be a symptom of something very serious. We don't know what. We do know that the man had an edema. He was sick and to the point. According to the Leviticus 13 verse 2, the looks watery was enough to render this sick man ceremonially unclean, is the term. Ceremonially unclean if he had this kind of edema, this swelling. He could not participate in temple or synagogue services. And don't get too close to the guy, because you don't want to touch him, or you will also become ceremonially unclean, unable to participate in temple or synagogue services. That's the guy here. He's no beautiful people. And Jesus was there. And Luke tells us that the guests at the wedding reception were watching Jesus. It's a participle. They were watching Jesus pretty much constantly. You know, the NFL is upon us. I think the season starts in a couple weeks. And we have in the past, as you know, made that trip up to the frozen tundra. But we probably won't go this year. It's just too easy to go home and watch the game. It's too much effort to make that journey. Been there, done that several times when weather was good. But we've done that. We're not going to do that much anymore. I don't have anybody to go with. I have to work on Sundays. And there's still nothing quite like being there for the live event. The smells, the touch, the taste, as well as the sights and sounds from that live event. I've heard that there's actually 11 minutes of actual playing in a 3-hour NFL game. 11 minutes of actually playing between plays, and you know this if you've been to the Frozen Tundra or Soldier Stadium or something like that, the players between plays, they just stand there They just stand there for 3 minutes. And if you're in the stands, you just sit there for 3 minutes. While at home, I just fast forward through that 3 minutes. The wonders of TiVo. And at any given time, except for those minutes, these 11 minutes when playing is taking place, at any given time before, during, and for a few minutes after the game, you could always find Brett Favre. And then you could always find Aaron Rodgers. You could always find Brett Favre and Aaron Rodgers because everybody in the stadium was watching them. Every eye was focused on those guys. Brett Favre, Aaron Rodgers, the kind of a big deal. So was Jesus. So was Jesus. He was and he is a much bigger deal, and every eye in the room was on Jesus, waiting to see what he was going to say, waiting to see what he was going to do. And he beats the Pharisees and the lawyers to the punch. He asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He asks them that question. And it's either yes or no. Is it okay or is it not okay to heal on the Sabbath? And this is the third, actually, of four Sabbath healings recorded by Luke. The first time, when he healed Peter's mother-in-law in chapter 4, it was right after synagogue. So likely it was done on the Sabbath. But no protest from anybody is recorded. But that healing took place in Simon's house, and it was done in private, not in public. But the Pharisees apparently got wind of that private healing on the Sabbath, and later they were watching him. Watching him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Watching him. The same verb used here. Every eye's on him. And the purpose of their watching then is so that they might find an accusation against him. So that they might find an accusation against him. So they could point the finger at him and say, you healed on the Sabbath. That's wrong. So while they watched him here at this wedding reception, Jesus obliged them by healing the man with the withered hand. That was before, not here. While they watched, Jesus healed the withered hand. And it says, they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus because he healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. So, he and they have history on the whole matter of healing on the Sabbath. And he beats the Pharisees and the lawyers to the punch, he asking them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? It's a yes or no. Is it okay or is it not? Which one of you is going to tell me that I can't heal this man just because it's Saturday? Which one of you? But they were silent. And it's not the common word for silent, but they rested. They rested. It's a word also often used in the context of the Sabbath rest. He asked them the question and they rested. You know, when Perry Mason used to rest his case, it doesn't mean that he has won. Actually, it does mean that he's won. It means that he has no more to say. He has no more to say. Which of you is going to look at this sick man that you have planted here, this ceremonial unclean man, he can't go to church, and tell me? And they looked at each other. I got nothing. So Jesus touched this untouchable man, took hold of this sick, unclean man and healed him and then let him go. It means that he touched him, he held him, and then he let him go. That word let go also is used when the fishermen let go of their nets into the water. And that word let go is the word most often translated forgiveness in the New Testament. So what we see here, as is often the case, Jesus heals the man's physical ailment, and then he heals his spiritual ailment by pronouncing the absolution, letting go his sins. We do that here, first thing on Sunday morning, when that word of forgiveness is placed into your ear to be processed by your brain, to be gobbled up by your soul. Forgiveness, free, clear, and complete. That's what Jesus gave to him. That's what Jesus gives to us. And then he asks them what they would do if some of their livestock wandered into a hole on the Sabbath. Wouldn't you go ahead and pull it out? Wouldn't you do that? It was something that people liked them, the rabbis, the religious, educated people. It's something they talked about. They talked about it all the time. And they had decided that it was okay to feed the animal down in the fold, take it food, and to make it comfortable, but leave it in the hole until the Sabbath has passed. And what they have done by saying that is that they've added things to the Ten Commandments. And they added a lot of things to the Ten Commandments. I find no Old Testament prohibition on doing that, on doing what they did. I find no Old Testament prohibition about pulling your animal out of the hole on the Sabbath day. The Old Testament never says that the observance of Sabbath, don't work but celebrate, includes leaving the livestock in the hole. Go ahead, pull it out. And I suppose they knew their Old Testament as well as I know mine, probably better. And they could not reply to this. They could not reply to this. But this time, by this time, any eye that had not been on him at first was now on him, and having their undivided attention, he tells a story. And we like stories. And we call stories like this a parable. And the story is about a guy who went to the wedding reception, and he thought the spot in the center of the elevated table over by the food looked like a pretty good spot. So he took it. And of course, eventually somebody tells him he can't sit there. Meanwhile, all the seats at all the tables in the middle have been taken up by the guests, and the guy ends up way in the back. Then the wedding party comes in, and all the eyes are on them, and they join the bride and the groom at the head table, and it's rather a big deal, and they're kind of the center of attention. For everyone, Jesus says, who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he then specifically addresses words at his host, the man who had invited him. And these words would probably have been considered impolite. Impolite. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Last week, we saw that God is no respecter of ethnic makeup, and we noted that there are Christians from several ethnic groups, both in our own country and worldwide. God is not a respecter of ethnic groups. This week, we see that God is no respecter of class. And we note here that there are Christians from several different classes in our country and also worldwide. But when you give a feast, he says, invite the poor, the maimed, the lamed, the blind. And that word for poor, there's a couple words for poor. There's poor, and then there's what my mother would call dirt poor. This is the word for dirt poor. Invite the dirt poor. People who are utterly unable to pull off that six-figure wedding, or even a five-figure wedding, or a four-figure wedding. They just can't pull it off. Invite them and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Oh, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That means Christians, at the resurrection of Christians. It's called Christian charity. You don't hear that term much anymore, but it's called Christian charity. And we've talked about this before. It was unknown in the ancient world. You give to somebody only if you expect to get something more than that, than you gave in return at a later time. And you invite somebody to the party only if you expect to be invited to their better party in return. Christian charity involved giving with no expectation of getting in return, of inviting without the expectation of being invited to something better, like God does. God gives, God invites, just because that's who God is. That's what God does. He gives and he invites. The idea, the fact of the matter, is that we are the ones who are, spiritually speaking, blind, lame, maimed, and dirt poor. And for a lot of people, for a lot of Christians, they are also physically blind, lame, maimed, and dirt poor. Spiritually speaking, he has forgiven all of us our sins and even invited us to be guests at the marriage feast of his son. And not just everybody gets invited to the marriage. And you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So don't worry about being repaid for your efforts by people who are utterly unable to do that. God says that he will take care of that. And if God is going to take care of that, then we know it's going to be taken care of. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Yeah, I think we're maybe getting back to the idea of Sunday as a day of celebration. Like most of us, don't go home from church and avoid having fun for the rest of the day. Last week, we had a nice meal after church, and it appeared to me that at least some people were enjoying themselves, most of them, I think. And the Corinthian Christians apparently did that kind of thing every Sunday. And you know what I'm doing after church? I'm not going to go home and not have fun. After church. After church. The Jewish Sabbath celebration happened after church. And you know, the rule in our house was that if you didn't go to church, then you don't go anywhere else that day. It was the same rule that my parents used on us. You don't go to church, you don't go anywhere else that day. And a lot of sickness was very quickly and summarily cured on Sunday morning by my parents invoking that rule. A couple years ago, you've heard this, but when I found out that Laura was going to be in San Antonio in the fall, I checked out the NFL schedule, and there was going to be an NFL game in Dallas the day after she got pinned and got her badge, and I said, we're going. We're going, and we did, and you know the story. The tickets are expensive. And we went to church in San Antonio and then drove over to Dallas, and we were in the nosebleed section. We got there just in time. We got home late, and none of us were sorry that we went. We still talk about it. Look, I still talked about it again. Nor are we hardly ever sorry that we went to that family gathering. Or are we sorry that we go out to dinner with your spouse or to Monkey Joe's and the like with your children and grandchildren? Or this celebration that we enjoy with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, we call it church. Amen. peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.